What a blessing it is to be in worship together and to share in the music and to have our souls drawn together as God's people. The scripture is from the letter to the Ephesians. This is one Paul wrote, and he was probably in prison when he wrote it. I want to pick up on the 25th verse of the 4th chapter. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing, rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let your word be spoken, let your word be heard, and let your word become alive in us, your body, your people. Amen. Well, some years ago, I decided I needed to take golf lessons. Hadn't golfed and said, I need to do that. And I kind of am a linear guy, I guess, you know, sort of I read the books before I go on a trip. So I said, well, I'll take a golf lesson before I start playing golf. So I signed up at a junior college near where we live, got a golf textbook, bought myself a new notebook, went to the first day of the class. And the first day of class, for the first two or three days of class, we had videos on the history of golf. So, you know, these little Scotsmen running around the Highlands, and we learned all about that. And then the next week, they had videos on the manufacture of golf equipment, you know, from wood shafts to metal to carbon, you know, all of that. That was interesting. And then the next sort of set of classes was on great golf courses, you know, and these videos of great golf courses. And then we began to get into our textbook and learn the rules of golf. And I memorized those. We were going to have a test on those. So I worked hard. I crammed and I passed the test. So I'd seen the videos on the history, on the equipment, on the golf course, passed the rule test. So I'm a great golfer, right? Well, no, I hadn't been out yet at that point and learned this thing I don't have. I think they call it depth perception that really helps. Well, a few years later, I decided I'd take a dance, ballroom dance. My wife said, we all learned how to do that. So I paid my tuition, went to the dance studio, got a book on dance, you know. And they started off, they showed us these videos, you know, from an anthropologist's view of, you know, the origin of dance and ritual and religion. And we saw that, you know, how dance is important. And then we had etiquette of dance, you know, the rules about how you behave. And then, you know, we even got to those charts in the book, you know, that has the feet, left, right, left. And we studied the geometry, you know. Now, this makes this step, you may stay in a square, and this one is a zig. I learned all of that. Took the test and passed. So I was a great dancer, right? Well, no, I had discovered only what I had sort of suspected, that in the genetic department I missed that rhythm gene. I never had that. But I'm thinking about taking up sailing. I saw a book down at Books a Million. So imagine if somebody decides they're going to become a Christian. And So they go to the Bible bookstore. And they're going to learn being a Christian like I learned dance and golf. And so they go to the Bible bookstore, this friend, and says to the salesman, I need a Bible. Well, what kind of Bible do you want? Well, what kind do you have? Oh, all kind of translations, all kind of bindings. He said, we have imitation leather. I don't want imitation Bible. I want a real Bible. I want a genuine Bible. So you get a genuine leather Bible. And let's say this imaginary friend of ours that wants to learn Christianity by the book starts flipping through, and they like to go to the end of the book, and so they flip over, and they're over in Ephesians where we are today, and they begin to look, and they read what we read today, what Paul says. And this friend of ours understands that a lot of religions about do's and don'ts. He's heard that part, you know, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do this. And so our friend is thinking about the do's and don'ts. Now, he could have dug in at Leviticus, and he'd have found a whole lot of don'ts and do's, some of them real strange. And he could have dug in at Deuteronomy and found some strange things there. But he digs in at Ephesians, and he reads these rules for being a Christian. Tell the truth. Don't let your anger control you, but control your anger. Don't take other people's stuff. Have a job to do. Share. Do not put other people down with your words. Build them up. Be nice. And our friend says, well, that's what this is all about. That's what being a Christian is all about. See, marks those stuff with his highlighter and has them put on a plaque. His girlfriend cross-stitch them. And so puts them on the wall. And he begins to think, well, you know, those are sort of simple. That's kind of like what I learned in kindergarten. And he's reminded of that book by that guy who said, everything I needed to know, you know, I learned in kindergarten, which was sort of interesting because that guy went on to get 3 advanced university degrees. You know, you'd think if everything he needed to know he learned in kindergarten, he wouldn't spend all the money on tuition. But anyway, he did. So our friend memorizes these rules. And he's a great Christian, right? Well, probably as good as I am a golfer or a dancer. You see, you can make a tragic mistake in life. You can mistake the menu for the meal. But you know, the menu is not the same as that wonderful meal. And you can mistake the road map for the road trip. But you know, the map is very different from the trip. You can mistake a piece of sheet music with all the little lines and the little black dots on it. You can mistake that for the music. But the sheet music is not the same as the music that you hear and moves you. We can confuse the human response to God. When sometimes you read the Bible and it gives you a set of rules about what you ought to go and do, you've always got to remember that right before those rules and after those rules, there's a story. There's a story. In the Old Testament, before you get to those 10 commandments, there's this fantastic, wonderful story, exciting. It's filled with special effects. It's the story of the people being set free from slavery. And you got these walls of water and this pillar of this great cloud of fire and smoke. What a story. And you got great chase scenes in it. Oh, man, you know, the Egyptians are in their chariots chasing down the Hebrews. It is a great, exciting story. But it is a story of God setting these people free because He loved them. Before God ever gets to those rules, and even when you read the Ten Commandments, right before you read the Ten Commandments, the preface is, because I am the Lord who loves you and brought you out of slavery in the land of Egypt, therefore you shall or you shall not. There's always a story that comes before the rules and the regulations. When you read somewhere in the Gospels about what Jesus tells people to go and do, you've got to realize there's a story that came first. And the story is that He has welcomed them. He has forgiven them. He has already loved them. He has already included them when they were excluded. He has identified with them in their pain or their brokenness or their hurt or their disease or their sin. Before the rules and the regulations, there's this story. And it's the story of God's love and God's compassion. And that's there before there's any of the demands and the rules. Paul gives this passage in Ephesians. He says, tell the truth, control your anger. Don't let it control you. He says, get a job and work. Isn't it interesting the reason? He doesn't say, get a job and work so you can take care of yourself. He says, get a job and work so you will have something to give to the needy. Isn't that interesting? It's a different spin on it. Speak kindly to one another. Build up one another with your language. And then you get the kicker, verse 32. The reason for all these rules is because that is how God has treated us. We are kind and tender-hearted and forgiving to one another because that's exactly what God has done for us. God's compassion came first. We don't go and obey these rules so that God will love us and accept us and think we're worth it. No, God's already done all that. This is a response. Some of you probably remember the movie a few years back. Jack Nicholson starred in As Good As It Gets. Jack Nicholson played Melvin. He was this bigoted, offensive, middle-aged guy who was a reclusive writer who seldom came out of his apartment. He had obsessive-compulsive disorder. And he occasionally would go to this restaurant where this waitress was Carol, played by Helen Hunt. And she was the only one who would put up with Melvin. He was difficult, mean, ugly, cantankerous. She was the one who most days kept him from getting thrown out of the restaurant. He'd go there for breakfast. One day he goes into the restaurant and Carol is not there. Where's Carol? Melvin is all, you know, messed up because she's not there. And they say, well, she's gone to take care of a sick child. And you know, here's the one who could get him his breakfast just like he liked it. The rest of the movie unfolds with Melvin sort of two steps forward and one step back, trying to be kind to Carol and others. One night, he eventually takes Carol out to dinner. The first thing he does after they sit down is he insults her dress. And she says, you had better give me a compliment immediately or I am leaving. And Melvin, with this pained look on his face and this pain in his voice, begins to explain how his psychiatrist has told him that pills will help 50% of the people with his problem. He said, but I hate to take pills. But I started taking my pills every morning now. And Carol wants to know what Melvin deciding to take his medicine has to do with complimenting her. And Melvin says, you make me want to be a better man. That's what's going on in the New Testament. And that's what the Christian life is about. Every day, as people who hang around with God's people and see the grace of God in our life, the compassion of God, we want to be better men and better women and better boys and better girls. We want to be better people because of the grace that's already been sent our way. We don't do this to earn God's love. It's already there. I have a friend who leads worship and her favorite call to worship. She says, turn to your neighbor and say this, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that. That's their call to worship. They turn to each other. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that. Now, there's something you can do with that. What you can do with that, because this God who loves us doesn't want to leave us where we are in our varying degrees of selfishness and self-centeredness. No, God wants to take us to a new place, but God loves us as we are. We don't have to work ourselves up to being loved and accepted and forgiven by God. That's there. There are two phrases in this little bit of Ephesians that just talk about what we're up to around the church. If you go back a few verses, verse 20, Paul uses this phrase of learning Christ. He talks about how you learned Christ. Learning Christ doesn't mean learning about a man who lived and died a long time ago. It's not like learning about Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin or Abraham Lincoln. Learning Christ is not, you know, studying what Jesus did and what the geography and climate was like in Palestine in the year 6 A.D. That's not learning Christ. That might be learning about Christ. If we just learn those things, it would be like learning golf from a book or dance from a book. Paul invites us to this much more wonderful adventure of going on a road trip, of having the real meal, of catching the music. By following the living Christ. Because Paul understands that Jesus is not just somebody who died, lived and did great things and then died. No, he understands that Christ is risen. And this one who we're trying to deal with is not just a figure from the past. He is still alive. The risen Christ was once alive on earth. Christ was once alive on earth like we're alive, but then with his resurrection, he is alive in a different way that he is available to us and to people of all times and all places. That's what the Holy Spirit means, and that's what the resurrected Christ means. That means he is a personal presence and a sustaining power now, not just someone who lived a long time ago. You know, the Ten Commandments are not the best gift God ever gave His people. They're good. But the best gift was when God gave Himself in Jesus. The best gift is not a word about God or a word from God. The best gift is, as John puts it, the Word becomes flesh. We get God with skin on in Jesus, God with us. The resurrected Christ with us where two or three gather in His name. That's what it is. And that's not learning just a set of rules. It's learning about a Christ who gives us energy and power now. We learn Christ. And that means to be conformed to Jesus. Which gives us a second phrase that Paul says, be imitators of God. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. He seems to say the church, we learn Jesus by mimicking Jesus. Did you read in the newspaper this week about babies signing that article? It was about mamas. There's a movement, and some are doing it. They understand that babies can move their, are in control of their hands, their finger muscles, quicker than they get control of their lips and their tongue, and so they can make signs quicker than they can speak. And so mamas are learning, teaching signs so that, you know, a little baby before the baby can speak can actually learn a sign for bottle, you know, or a sign for daddy before it can say daddy. And so they're saying you can communicate without words. What we do in the church is we learn Jesus by imitating Jesus. You know the way the little baby, our baby learned, we put the baby on the lap and we take their hands and we say, teach them patty cake, and we do that. We sort of patty cake. And after a while, we do that enough. You put them in the high chair and we say patty cake, and they do it. And then we move on to Itsy Bitsy Spider, and wheels of the bus go round and round. Before long, the whole world is open to them because they've learned to imitate speech. But it's mimicking, it's patterning. Isn't it interesting that we still understand that? We understand the concept of apprenticeship, don't we? People learn to be a good bricklayer by apprenticing to a mason. the way teachers learn to be a good teacher is they do their student teaching, and they're put in the room where with a real skilled teacher to observe and see. We talk in industry about shadowing. You follow somebody around to learn how to do what they do. Physicians, you know, when you're an intern or resident, you follow around another doc and look at what they do. That's how we learn Christianity. That's how we learn Christianity. All of our lives, we are apprentices to Jesus. All of our lives, we are apprentices to Jesus. Learning His way. There was Pablo Casals, this great cello player. He was in his 90s, and they discovered, a friend discovered that he was still putting in 3 and 4 hours a day of practice on his cello. And they said to him, they said, "Pablo, why are you practicing this much?" He said, "I think I'm getting a little better." The best cello player in the world. All of our days, we are apprenticing ourselves to Christ. I think learning Jesus is a little bit like motor memory. You know how if you are a golfer and any good at it, you've done it enough that you don't have to think, knees bent, head down, you know. It comes more naturally because you've done it enough. And if you're a dancer, you don't have to think left foot, right foot, left, right. You've done it enough that you can do that. If you're a musician, you know, a trumpet player who's gotten good at it doesn't have to think when the note goes up, okay, now my lips have got to get tighter and the air's got to come on. But they just do that almost instinctively because they've learned it in their body. Isn't it interesting that the church is called the body of Christ? We are people who have a motor memory. We have learned something in our body, a way of behaving, a way of living. It's like Jesus. As a pastor, I get to see a lot of people through the week in the church. I get the privilege of seeing the church be the body of Christ, and by that I mean doing the things that Jesus did. For example, I get to see people showing acts of hospitality and welcome all through the week. People welcoming newcomers, opening up and saying, "You're welcome here." I get to see that. I get to see people making new friends. Doing the kind of thing Jesus did. You know, He was a great welcomer. I get to see all through the week people opening up to children through our the child development program we have. You know, Jesus opened Himself to children. And the church, imitating Jesus, doing what Jesus did, this church welcomes children. I get to see people pray a lot. Jesus did that. That's part of His routine. I get to see people who worship. You know, if you're a runner, you know how it feels if you're pretty regular at it. And you have to miss 3 or 4 days and you don't get your run in. You get cranky. You're out of sorts. That's how it is with the body of Christ, Christian people. We have learned to worship. And we're out of kilter if we don't do our worship, if we're not in touch with the Bible. I get to see, as a pastor, enormous amount of what I call Christian forbearance. That just means you put up with people. You're tolerant. You cut people slack in life because Jesus cut people a lot of slack, didn't He? He did a lot of forgiving and a lot of putting up with. And that's what church people do because they carry on the body of Christ. I see people who have so ingrained in them the impulse, they have an impulse to give that is greater than their impulse to receive. That's a Jesus thing, to learn the way, the movement of Jesus. And I see people who instinctively take up for people who are hurting, whose heart goes out to people in pain, whose people have an innate sense of when they see something that is unjust and wrong, it is visceral. That's how it was with Jesus. We are the body of Christ. I did a study not too long ago to test this idea that some of us have observed, that people that have been married a long time come to look like each other. Have you noticed that? People who have been married for a long, long time, they say they get to look like each other. In my case, my wife comes out on the bad end of that deal. Most of our wives do. If they come to look like us guys. But they try to test this. Do people really look like? And what they did, they took pictures of 120 couples, 160 couples that had been married a long time. And they separated the pictures. And then they had people come in and rank those pictures by looking at the face. What did you think about their characteristics? You know, were they kind faces? And it was so interesting. When they put the couples back together, what people perceived in one, they perceived in another. And they said, maybe there's something to it. Maybe it's because when we've lived together a while, you laugh at the same things. You mirror each other's emotions. You smile at the same things. There's something about the transfer of and the transformation that comes when we've been around somebody a while. Paul invites us to hang around with Jesus the rest of our life. To learn Jesus, to learn Him in our motor memory, so that we do what He did. We love as He loved. We serve as He served. What a great adventure. The very best adventure there is in this life. Let us pray. Lord, thank You that You love us enough to come among us, not just to send a list of rules and regulations, that You show us, that You would shape us and mold us and transform us into the people You would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, beloved people of God, forgiven people of God, graced people of God, gifted people of God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Learn Christ, learn the way He forgave those who did evil to Him. And so, in your going, love as He loved, serve as He loved. In the name of God, we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.